today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the fourth in the series titled Leadership Profiles. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Rehoboam, Good Advice, Bad Advice.
This morning, I'd like to pick up in the book of Chronicles. Chronicles of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the third king in line with David from our study of Chronicles, this profile on leadership, as I'm suggesting we have here. The third king in line is the son of Solomon. His name is Rehoboam. And I'd like to begin at the end of Solomon's life, his reign, in the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. I think there's some input here this morning that we would do well to consider for ourselves. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 10 and following. But to preface this, let's go to chapter 9, where we're given the final eulogy of Solomon. Verse 29 and following from chapter 9, as for the other events of Solomon's reign from the beginning to the end, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam, son of Nebat? They probably are written there, but likely none of us are going to read those books. Much of what is referred to in Scripture is no longer in print. So what we do know about Solomon, the events of his life, we're going to read, or we have read here in Chronicles last time, as well as Kings, where his reign is also recorded. But then it says this, verse 30, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. It's the third king in the lineage of David. David, Solomon, and now Rehoboam. Verse 1 of chapter 10, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, for he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, Rehoboam's dad. You'd have to go backwards, rewind the tape to learn a little more about Jeroboam. Go back to 1 Kings 11. He was a renegade in the kingdom of Solomon. He opposed the king, and he fled for his life, fled to Egypt. And now he reappears on the scene, the changing of the guard here. Rehoboam picking up the realm, and Jeroboam inserting himself politically. In essence, is what's happening. Verse 3, so they sent Jeroboam, and he and all Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. We're asking a favor, O king. Rehoboam answered, and I think he answered wisely, come back to me in 3 days. So the people went away. Pressing decision, you know, the tendency to want to make a decision on the spot. Hasty decisions are often poor decisions. Take some time to think about it. And so he does. Come back in 3 days. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, if you be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Political expedience. You need to serve your constituents. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, or the advice the elders had given him. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving with him. He went to his buddies. From the elders, he turned to his peers for input. And he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell the people who have said that to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us. Make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. How does that fly? Well, let's find out. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men, and he said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. So the king did not listen to the people. For this turn was an event from God. This is God's doing. God is fulfilling the outcome of Solomon, Rehoboam's father's disobedience, isn't he? The sins of the fathers falling upon the children, third and fourth generation even. The king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God. To fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite, God had already singled him out as a result of Solomon's disobedience, determined to divide the kingdom. Jeroboam would be the next king, the first king, really, of the northern kingdom, and a succession of kings that would follow him in the north. When all Israel saw that the king had refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. Lighten up, they said. And he said, no way. You think my dad was harsh? You ain't seen nothing yet. At issue here is not simply that response, but it's the wrong response because he received the wrong counsel. You cannot underestimate the importance of wise counsel. It's a basic biblical principle. So I want to ask you this morning, where do you turn for advice? Where do you go? Who do you go to? Parents, peers, professionals, most likely, depending on the situation. How many of you go to Google or YouTube, for that matter? Or some of you who aren't so big on the internet, how many of you read Dear Abby? I mean, Abigail Van Buren, actually known as Jean Phillips' most widely syndicated columnist ever. All kinds of advice exposed to Americans throughout the years. Where do you turn for advice? Boy, the Bible has much to say about this topic. In fact, Rehoboam's father, Solomon, keyed in on the idea of wise counsel, good advice, in his book, Proverbs. We have his advice here handily ready for us today. Proverbs chapter 15, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 11:14, for the lack of guidance, a nation falls. If America falls from its place of prominence in the world, biblically speaking, it would be because we were misguided. Where are we finding guidance as a nation these days? Proverbs 11:14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 12:15, a wise man listens to advice. A wise man or woman heeds advice. I remember a counseling class in seminary years ago. Danny Schultz, teaching the class, professor, made this observation about counseling. I honestly doubted him at the moment until I myself entered into counseling over the years, working as a pastor in pastoral counseling. He said, you need to give good advice, but most people will not follow your advice. Just be forewarned. Most people won't do what you tell them to do, even though it's sound counsel. I invariably have a couple coming to see me from time to time, marital strife. And generally, I'll ask them, have you considered divorce before we start out? Because if they have, I oftentimes recognize the fact that they're not going to listen to what I say. Oftentimes, people or couples in this case will seek counseling so that they can say, well, we even tried counseling and it didn't work. The plan works if you work the plan. If you follow God's lead, His word, I guarantee there'll be a blessing in your life for obedience. Wise man listens to advice, Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 20:18, make plans by seeking advice. From who? Well, the best advisor of all, for starters, is God. The scripture is an excellent place to go to seek counsel. In fact, the book of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat, the good king of the southern kingdom, at one point, this is in chapter 18, you don't need to go there, but at one point, Ahab, the evil king of the northern kingdom, consults with Jehoshaphat, encourages him to join them in the battle against the Arameans. And Jehoshaphat said this, outstanding word for you and I. First, before we do, seek the counsel of the Lord. Seek the Lord's counsel. And Micaiah, the prophet, speaks up and he says, don't do it. You will suffer gravely if you do. And they are dissuaded by the prophet and they follow their inclinations. They attack Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of the northern kingdom is mortally wounded as a result. First, seek the counsel of the Lord. David said, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, he teaches me, David said. You guide me in your counsel. He says, your word is like a lamp to my feet. I can follow the advice that I find. I can trust it. The advice of God in scriptures. Jesus in Isaiah is coined the wonderful counselor. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, next line. Wonderful counselor. We read that verse every Christmas, don't we, in Isaiah 9. Wonderful counsel comes from Jesus Christ. He told his disciples at his departure, I'm going to send another counselor who has been with you. He will be in you. It's the spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth. You can depend on his leadership, his advice and counsel. He's another counselor just like me. You know, the basic practice then, I think, as we seek advice and counsel from people is to always check what we hear with what the Bible says. The two pioneer questions that almost invariably you and I should ask in the face of any dilemma or situation, any crisis, any major decision, two basic questions called the pioneer questions. Number one, does the Bible speak to this issue or this area first? Now, the Bible doesn't always speak to everything we want to know, but it speaks to much of what we need to know. Does the Bible speak to this issue or this area? Number two, second question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's where we need to go. We need to start with. And I can compare the input that I receive from others with what the scripture tells me. Now, we looked at the fifth commandment for kids today. You know, a huge part of parenting our kids is counseling them. Have you noticed that? Advising them, oftentimes against their concern or interest. You and I have to speak up as parents. And I'm queried by or curious of the fact that the book of Proverbs is written in the context of parenting. Let me show it to you. Got your Bible, turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. Who's speaking? Who's the author of Proverbs? Solomon. Who's he speaking to? Well, here it says his son. Who is the son of Solomon? He's the future king of Israel. His name is Rehoboam. We're reading about him right now. Proverbs, written in the context of parenting, much of what Solomon is passing on to us, godly wisdom, again, is in the context of training kids. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to the words, my words of insight. Then you will maintain discretion. Your lips may preserve knowledge. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to the father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Chapter 4, verse 10. Listen, my son, and accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years. Boy, he said that repetitively, hasn't he? As he's counseling his son. Verse 21 of chapter 3. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, you do these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Excellent input for any kid, not just the king's kid, Rehoboam. Just saw the verse from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents, that it may go well with you, you may live long on the earth. That's the first commandment with the promise, Paul, Apostle Paul, refers to it. But then he goes on to the parents, if you're in that same chapter, chapter 6 of Ephesians, and he speaks to the parents, fathers. Now, that could be taken generically, parents, fathers, or it could be specifically geared towards dads. Very possibly because dads have more of a problem with this next part than moms do. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Boy, there's a word we don't use much. Anybody exasperated these days with the price of gas? Anybody exasperated with the weather? Has that exasperated you like it has me? We just don't talk about exasperations, though, do we? Well, we can insert a word perhaps that we're more familiar with, frustrate. Fathers, let me rephrase that. Do not frustrate your children. Let me tell you, there's a lot of frustrated kids out there. There are a lot of kids who don't know what to expect when they get home. You know what drives kids crazy is walking into a house and not knowing what the boundaries are because they change so frequently. Paul says, fathers, don't frustrate your children. Here's what you do. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The old English, my grandpa used to quote it frequently. Bring them up in the fear and admonition. Remember that phrase? Of the Lord. Now, that's a work in balance for those of us who are parents, have kids at home, or for some of you who are grandparents. It's more an art than a science, isn't it? You almost have to wear a referee shirt and a whistle some days because you're not quite sure how to make the call, you know, on the spot. Kids need, I'm going to tell you, they need structure. They need discipline. They need order, or they're exasperated. They'll be frustrated as a result of it. They need boundaries. They also need love. They also need your affection. They need structure, and they need nurture. Josh McDowell, speaking to youth for decades, really, uses this little quip. He says this frequently about parents and parenting. He says this: rules without relationship leads to rebellion. A household where you have rules, but it's low on the relational field, almost invariably you're going to find kids rebelling. But he said the opposite is not any better. Relationship without rules, he said, leads to rejection. Rejection of what? Of your values and your beliefs. So you really need a balance of both. The rules, the structure, and the relationship, the nurture, in order to parent well. But even so, I can tell you from personal experience, kids tend to be attention deficit. They don't listen very well. Have you noticed that? Get the Q-tips out, clean out the ear here, kid, and I'll say it again. Somebody said children have never been very good at listening to their parents, but they've never failed to imitate them. Wow. Don't underestimate the importance of modeling, of example. A careful man I want to be, two little eyes are watching me. I dare not ever go astray for fear that he'll go that very same way. I never can escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he wants to be, that little chap who's watching me. So I must remember as I go through summer suns and winter snows, I'm forming for the years to be that little guy who's watching me. A careful man I want to be. Two little eyes are watching me. Anybody watching you? Mom, dad, grandma, or grandpa? You better believe it. Don't underestimate the importance of modeling. Not just what you say, and you need to say things clearly, but what you do. Sometimes what you do speaks louder than what you say. Remember the little phrase, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Remember that one? Try it with me. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Walk talks, talks. Your walk and your talk need to work in sync. Hey, let's finish the story of Rehoboam here, thinking about wise counsel and the rejection of such in his own case. What was the result and effect? Chapter 11 of the book of Chronicles. In essence, he sets up what could have been a civil war in the nation. We lament as a country the civil war and all the carnage, the fallout, brother against brother. We see that here in the nation of Israel as it is suddenly split and divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, Rehoboam, will remain king. The northern kingdom, Jeroboam, reasserting himself from Egypt, will take over the northern tribes of Israel, the predominant tribes of Israel, as the new king. And in chapter 11, Jeroboam, in an effort to remedy the situation, he arms 180,000 troops, soldiers, to march on the northern part of the kingdom. And God rebukes him. He calls him out. He sends a prophet, Shemaiah, to him, who says, don't do it. Don't go up and fight against your brothers. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. It's the result. We've already seen that, haven't we? Of the disobedience of the previous king and the fallout it has on the kingdom. Bring to civil war, and God intervenes. However, you'll notice, and let me just highlight in chapter 11 a couple of verses there. Verse 13, the priests and the Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with Rehoboam. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. There's a major shift in the northern kingdom of Israel at this point. And the shift is towards godlessness. It's a rejection of God. Notice verse 15 and following. Under Jeroboam, he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and calf idols that he had made. Ooh, wow. That's a major sin, isn't it, in Israel? Idolatry. The golden calf, we haven't seen one of those since Moses' time. And Jeroboam, the first thing he does is he erects statues of goats and calves in the northern part of the kingdom. And he fires the Levites, who were legally, according to God's requisites, the only ones who could offer sacrifices. They were the professional priests, the Levites. He fires them and he assigns his own priests. Verse 16, those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, their God of the fathers. In so doing, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Notice the next line, 3 years. This happened for 3 years of his rule, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. So Rehoboam, in spite of the division here, gets off to a good start. And those who are godly, not godless, in the northern kingdom come to the southern kingdom. They relocate themselves. Boy, I've talked to several people who are in the process or have done exactly that. They didn't like the way their state was governing. We're picking up and leaving. We're going someplace else. We're going to take my ball and I'm going home. And that's exactly what the faithful, the priests and the Levites and those who were faithful to God did from the northern kingdom. They immigrated to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem and Judah, the territory of Judah, where Jerusalem is centered. And as a result, it says they strengthen the kingdom of Judah. This happened for 3 years. I'm going to tell you why that's important in just a minute. Chapter 12, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he'd become strong, I'm going to suggest that took about 3 years, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Unbelievable. The guy who was privied to one of the wisest counselors on earth ever, Solomon. In private, he's tutored by his father, who is repetitively, we read it in Proverbs, cueing him how to live a wise, productive life. Great advice. He throws it all away. Turns from the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the 5th year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and innumerable troops. Troops of Libyans, Sukites, Cushites. They came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Major crisis ensues, as is typical in biblical times, maybe even in our times, because they're weakened by their the moral fabric of the society or the country is weakened. As a result, the enemies ensue. They come upon them. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you. Fair play? I'm going to leave you with the result and effects of your own decisions. Here's the good thing. Verse 6. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. The Lord is just. When the Lord saw that they'd humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came from Shemaiah. Since you have humbled yourselves, since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. Anybody learn that difference? Between serving God and serving self or serving someone or some other thing? Have you had both experiences in your life? God says, I'm going to give them a taste of heaven and a taste of hell. Here goes. Verse 9, when Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord, the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shield Solomon had made. So the text tells us he was left to make his own shields, Rehoboam. In place of gold, he made them out of bronze. Verse 12, because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him. And he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. You'd have to look for it. All was not lost. There were some things that were still good. I think that's true for us today. You know, we tend to go to extremes, don't we? There's some good things happening. I know you don't like the weather. I know you don't like the price of gas. I know you don't like the governing. But there's a lot of good if you find it, if you look for it. There was still some good things that happened in Judah during the reign of Rehoboam. However, history's analysis, its assessment of him as a man, is recorded finally here in the last part of the chapter at his death. Verse 13, King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem, continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. How many years did Solomon reign? 40 years. How many years did David reign? 40. Not even half the administration, the years of his dad. He had been told repetitively, if you do this, you will live long. God will bless you in your life. And he doesn't do it. 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel, put his name. His mother's name was Naam. She was an Ammonite. Boy, there's a clue as well as to this guy's background or history. The Ammonites were mortal enemies of Israel. They were one of several nations that God said, do not intermarry with them. Solomon did anyway. And of all his sons, he chooses Rehoboam to follow suit as king. Here's the epitaph on his gravestone, in case you're wondering. Verse 14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Even though his father, Solomon, advised him routinely, above all else, guard your heart, son. It's the wellspring of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Rehoboam. Don't you know it? Chapter 10, verse 9 of Chronicles says, he rejected the advice of the elders. He refused to listen to the people. Rather, he consulted the young men who had grown up with him. And so came his downfall as king. Let me ask you in conclusion this morning, where do you seek advice for your life? you look to for direction, especially as it relates to existential issues, issues of your existence, of your life? Have you learned how to seek God's counsel, how to seek his personal direction in decision making? I gave you two questions that you can begin with. Remember the pioneer questions of Bible study. Does the Bible speak to this issue that we're dealing with at home or at work or in my life at this time? And number two, what does the Bible say? If it does, find out what he says first. As Jehoshaphat said, first seek the counsel of the Lord. And then finally, what is your heart set on this morning? History's assessment of Rehoboam, the king, the third king of Israel, of Judah, actually, is that he did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. He was seeking something else. What are you seeking? What is your heart set on? Will your final tally in life be like that of Rehoboam, or rather like that of his grandfather, King David, who did right in the eyes of the Lord? Where you're seated this morning, would you pray with me? Let's look to God and ask him for grace, mercy, in our time of need. From leadership profiles in the Book of Chronicles, we find a simple but significant biblical premise. It's the importance of wise counsel, ultimately direction that comes from God. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I suspect if you're like me, you are facing some questions, some challenges, some issues that you could use some good insight, maybe some godly advice, some wise counsel on. Why don't you begin by consulting with the wonderful counselor? Why don't you entrust your circumstances in your life right now to that other counselor that Jesus mentioned, the Holy Spirit, and ask him to prompt you, to lead you in the decisions you must make for your life. Unlike Rehoboam, why don't you set your heart on seeking the Lord? Jesus promises, if you seek, you will find. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we begin to work our way through the chronicle, the registry of kings of Judah. As we look at each and we discern principles, life principles, both good and bad, that we can perceive it as we study their lives. Withstanding here is the violation of a basic principle that you've given us through Solomon in the book of Proverbs. A wise man listens to advice. And I ask you, Lord, for myself and for each of us, that we could wisen up, that we would look for good counsel, godly wisdom to follow, especially as it comes from you and your word. And I pray a special prayer of grace upon parents in this room today, maybe grandparents included. We've got our hands full, and it's not easy, not only to know how to advise our kids, but how to model for them what's right and what's good, what's true. So we ask you on their behalf, on the generation to follow us's behalf, we ask you, Lord, for the grace we need to live out your truth in our lives and then to clearly explain it, instruct, admonish, encouraging our kids in the way of wisdom. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name, the wonderful counselor. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.